Good morning, church family. It's a blessing to be here. Amen. Oh, I hope you're doing well. It's so good to see you. God bless you, and may His grace and mercy fill this place. Let His peace dwell abundantly here in our lives. And I just want to reiterate, if you're a guest with us today, we really are honored by your presence. I'm not 100% with my voice. I apologize with that. If I break into a hacking cough, just be patient with me. Been fighting this pretty much all week. But today we want to honor our mothers. I need to call my mom and wish her a happy Mother's Day. She certainly deserves a lot of honor. I remember her chasing me around a table with a fly swatter trying to straighten my life out. And she was diligent and patient with me. I've still got a long way to go, and she's still working on me. So anyway, maybe there's hope for all of us, but gosh, boy, what a blessing it is to honor our mothers, our grandmothers, just women in our lives. And that's what I want to do today. Got a couple of cute little, boy, today's just not our day with technology. Go to the next slide. So Gail, you're going to have to key in with me. We've got to do the thing right here. So anyway, I've got two or three cartoons I thought I might share with you as we think about moms. It says, we're making you breakfast for Mother's Day, but we have one question. How do you work this thing? So moms, they never do get a break. Amen. They don't. Go to the next slide. Motherhood Incorporated, Human Resources. One vacation day a year? That's all I get? We call it Mother's Day, but technically, you still have to work. Mindy has already announced to our family that the way that she wants to be honored on Mother's Day is not with flowers, not with chocolate candies, although that's all good. She just wants the house to be cleaned by her husband and three children. So bless mom. May she have that day. And I like this one. See, I told you. So that's how she does it. Happy Mother's Day to supermoms everywhere. Today I want to talk about honoring our women, and I want to make this statement. Go to the next slide. And I believe this with all of my heart. I believe Scripture bears this out, and I think history does as well. And that is this. This is the message of the day. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to women. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to women. No one has elevated women's status and given them dignity and honor like Jesus has. Now, making a statement like that, there are many so-called feminists that would love to claw my eyes out for making such a claim, because they believe that the Bible and Christianity and Jesus in general are things and institutions and people and teachings that are repressive of women. And I would like to reclaim what Scripture teaches and what Jesus has shown us with regard to honoring, giving dignity to women. Because the church has not always represented the teachings of Jesus well. That even in the Old Testament, the Jews and Israel failed sometimes to give evidence to the honor and dignity and the glory that women have. And I want to reclaim that today. I want us to consider for a moment what the world would be like had Jesus never been. What lives would be like for women. For instance, to make a claim here, just look at the Middle Eastern world where women have to wear veils when they go in public. Now, Jesus is barred from these countries and nations. Women are barred from driving automobiles. They're barred from voting. They're barred in Saudi Arabia. Husbands have the right to beat their wives or to deny them intimacy, their conjugal rights, and it's endorsed by the Quran. When you look at the New Testament, in opposition to that worldview, it is fascinating. If you understand the world in which Jesus came and the world in which Peter and Paul taught, it is radical when Jesus writes in the book of Ephesians to those group of Christians there in the city of Ephesus, he says to husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, folks, that may not appear as radical teaching for us today, but in a world in which women were looked at as property and demeaned and devalued, that is radical teaching. Not only would Paul say this, he would say that he who loves his wife loves himself. That is profoundly counter to the prevailing culture of that time. I want you to think with me for a moment how Jesus treated women. Did Jesus ever use women? Did Jesus ever shame women? Did Jesus ever devalue women? Did he ever disrespect women? He never did. Now you contrast how Jesus lived his life and interacted with women with the Greco-Roman culture of the day. You know, the Greek culture and the Roman culture were the predominant cultures of the world at that time. Let me just share with you some perspective concerning how women were viewed and treated in Greek culture. A respectable woman was never to go out in public unless she was had a trustworthy male escort to go along with her. The wife was never permitted to eat at the table with the men, her husband, or her husband's guest. She was relegated to the women's quarters. Now today, a lot of times when we get together with shindigs, the ladies like to get off and do their things, and the men do their thing. But folks, that's all free choice. I mean, but it's not the cultural expectation. Women and girls were not allowed to go to school. When they grew up, they were not allowed to speak in public. They were considered inferior to men. The Greek poets equated women with evil. Remember the story of Pandora's box? Do you know the Greek myth? Y'all have heard of Pandora's box at least, right? And Pandora is a woman. And Epimetheus was her husband. And Zeus had provided Pandora for Epimetheus so that he would not be lonely. And they were going to get married, so the Greek myth goes, and the poet writes about these things. And Zeus, the supreme god, gave Pandora a gift, and it was a box. And it was a box that had a lock on it, and it said, "Do not open." Well, guess what the woman did? Curiosity reigned for the day, and Pandora opened the box. And what came out of the box? Well, in Greek culture, it's the woman's fault that there's envy and covetousness and disease and sickness. It was Pandora who opened the box. You know, now that didn't say anything about Zeus who tricked her, right? It may say more about their idea of what men do in tricking women than what women do with regard to this. But Greeks viewed women as the ones who unleash evil on society, and so they had to be maintained and repressed. In Roman culture, the Roman law placed the wife under absolute control of her husband. She was property. She was his possession. He could divorce her, but she could not divorce him. And if she went out in public, she had to wear a veil. He had the power of life and death over his wife, and they had the power of life and death over his children. Can you imagine with me for a moment if your dad decided one day that he didn't like you anymore and says, "Enough with that. You know, I'm going to have my child put to death." And children, when they were born, the child was brought to the father, and the father could accept the child or reject the child. And if the child was rejected, the child would be taken and thrown on the trash heap in the city dump. By the way, it was for Christians in the first century that began to rescue those aborted children from the very beginning. And in Jewish culture, well, that's Roman culture, she wasn't allowed to speak in public. In Jewish culture, women were barred from speaking in public. The oral law prohibited women from reading the Torah, what we might call the Bible, out loud. And also, worship was segregated. The men had their place of worship at the synagogue, and the women had their place as well, and they did not intermingle. How many of you can remember, even back maybe from your childhood, this is going to date some of you, that there were two doors on the front of all the church buildings? Does any of you remember two doors to the entrance? Okay, and anybody besides me? I mean, I've seen pictures of this. The church that my father grew up in it was a white church building, had two doors. The men entered and sat on one side of the church, and the women entered the other door and they sat on the other side. Any of you remember any of that? Maybe that was just a Tennessee Church of Christ phenomenon. Maybe we were just a little more restrictive of our women, or maybe threatened by them or something. But hey, today we had one door and we all sat together. Well, you know, so it's interesting. It's interesting how different cultures viewed and treated women in Jesus' day. Jesus interacted with women. By word and deed, Jesus went against the beliefs and the practices that define women socially, intellectually, and spiritually as being inferior. Jesus reestablished and renewed how women were to be treated. Do you remember the story of the woman at the well? I got a couple of pictures that might illustrate this. No, that's it. Oh, save that. You weren't supposed to see that. No, go back. That slide was supposed to be saved for later for shock value. And you're already shocked. I can't believe I went to church and saw a woman in a bikini. All right, we'll get to that in just a moment. Forget that you saw a woman in a bikini up there. All right, John chapter 4. Let's go there. Save us, please. John chapter 4. It's this, the story of the woman at the well. And what's fascinating about this story is that Jesus interacted with a woman in public. Now, you and I don't get that. We read this story and we go, oh, that's really no big deal. That was not done in Jesus' day. That is risque. That is promiscuous. It is a social taboo in the world of Jesus' day. And Jesus asked that woman, can you give me a drink? And she's taken back the fact that Jesus is interacting with her. And he offers her, remember, he offers her living water. Water that wells up inside of her. That God had a gift of salvation for her. What's interesting in the text in John chapter 4 is verse 27, where it says, the disciples come and they see Jesus with the woman. It says this, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Now that gets at the social taboo that Jesus is breaking and crushing. He embraces the glory and the dignity and the honor that women deserve. And as a result of Jesus' interaction with that woman, what does she then do? She breaks all social mores. She breaks it all. She goes back to Samaria where she's from and she proclaims Jesus is the Messiah. And many people, all the people believed because of her testimony. So this is radical stuff. When you think about the world in which Jesus lived and ministered, do you remember who Jesus' closest friends were? Well, you know Peter, James, and John. We know that. But Jesus had other very close friends. Do you remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And that Jesus went to stay at Martha's house and it's referred into the text as Martha's house. Do you understand how radical and suspect and risque that is? And then when you get into the story, in the story of Luke, it tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Remember, Martha gets all upset because she's preparing a meal and she's upset that Mary's not coming alongside and doing her womanly domestic responsibilities. Can I get an amen? None of y'all are brave enough for that, you bunch of wimpy men. But Mary, where is she? Again, this is radical. She is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, do you understand that women were not to follow rabbis? They were not taught by rabbis. And to sit at Jesus' feet is code language for being a disciple of a rabbi. And there is Mary being discipled by Jesus. She's being taught. Now, what does rabbis do? They teach other disciples so that they then can become a rabbi and a teacher. And here is Mary. So Jesus is bringing honor and dignity. Matter of fact, at that time, the rabbinic law proclaimed, not the word of God, but rabbinic law, which was written by Jewish men, quote, says, let the words of the law be burned rather than be taught to women. That was the rabbinic law during Jesus' time. It also says, if a man teaches his daughter the law or scripture, it is as though he taught her lechery. That's like lewdness. I'll just leave it there. Go look it up. You can Google it. When Lazarus died, and turn with me John chapter 11. Again, Jesus not only discipled Mary, but look what he does with Martha. When Lazarus dies, very famous passage here. Look at verse John 11:21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, Now, she's saying it in public. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, the core, the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel is shared with a woman in the gospel of Luke. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus says this to the woman, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who came into the world. Again, folks, if you're a first century Jew or you're a first century Greek, or you're a first century Roman and you're reading the Gospel of Luke for the first time, this will knock your socks off. What Jesus is doing, what Jesus is sharing, and how he's doing it. This is radical stuff. Not only that, do you know that women followed Jesus? This is a radical phenomenon. They followed Jesus in first century Palestine. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8, let me share this with you. In Luke chapter 8, by the way, if you don't believe Jesus honored women, just hang with me. We're getting there. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and through 3 says, after this, Jesus traveled from town to town and village to one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. We would expect that. And also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, the king of the Jews. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. All right, do you get this? Not only are women following Jesus, but women are financing Jesus and his ministry and financing the ministry of Jesus' 12. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know if you believe me or not, but I'm telling you, this is radical. This is elevating women to dignity and honor and status in no other way that was being done in culture at that time. And I will suggest that it elevates women above the way we in America honor and give dignity and respect to women today. We'll get to that in just a moment. So anyway, women followed Jesus. They financed Jesus. And then, by the way, who were the first women to report the resurrection of Jesus? Who were the first people to report it? It pleased God. It pleased Jesus that Jesus appeared first to. Help me out, ladies. He appeared first to, say it, W-O-M-E-N. Okay, in case you're wondering. He appeared first to, you're not convinced of that, are you? He appeared first to women. And then he told the women to go and tell publicly the men. All right. I don't know if it's the Lord trying to silence me. I don't think so. All right. Okay. In a culture where women's testimony was worthless in a court of law, where women were considered worthless, Jesus elevated the value of women beyond anything the world had ever seen. I want to share with you a couple of more passages. One is in 1 Peter, if you want to turn in your Bible there. Not only did Jesus honor women, but evidently Jesus had taught Peter and Paul to do the same thing as well. So we see this consistent story in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Boy, y'all are wondering, where's this sermon going? Hang in there. Peter says this about women. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. In the day of Jesus, in the day in the culture of Peter, in the culture that Paul was in, is very much like the culture that we live in. Women were valued for one thing and one thing alone. Beauty for men. And what Peter does is he restores them and gets them beyond the external. He says, rather, verse 4, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves, Now, this is where feminists just go nuts and want to pull their hair out, and mine too. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her master or Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not, this is key, you ought to underline this in your Bibles, lady, and do not give way to fear. Now, friend, so when she calls him her Lord and her master, she was giving honor and respect to her husband. And the scriptures teach, you know, that husbands are, Ephesians 5:21, that we are to submit to one another, husbands and wives both, that we submit to one another. So that the women were to honor and respect and show deference to their husbands, and then their husbands were required, according to the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, that they were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And folks, Jesus took a bullet for the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church. The church is his bride. The church is his wife. And that becomes the analogy and illustration by which men are supposed to treat their women. In other words, your leadership and your strength are to be used for the honor and the protection and the sacrifice of the one that you love. If you love your, you know, he who loves his, is to love his wife like his own body, Paul would tell the church in Ephesians. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. He also says, he doesn't just leave it there. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs of you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I believe that when he says weaker partner, he is not suggesting a weaker intellect. He is not suggesting weaker in passions, that women have more lack of self-control than men do. Men have certainly proved that not to be the case. What he's saying is they're literally weaker. And the question is, how will you use your strength in your home? Will your trump card, when you have to play all the cards to get your way, be that you finally assert your strength over someone who's weaker? Peter would say, by no means, no way. Husbands, you respect that woman that you lived with. Church family, in the Jewish synagogue, women had no place or voice in worship. In religion, the women, you know how they participated in pagan religion? You know how women participated in worship? They were shrine prostitutes in Greco-Roman culture. 1 Corinthians 11:5 tells us that women prayed and prophesied out loud in the Christian assembly. And Paul commends them for such. 1 Corinthians 11:5, it's right there. He wants them to wear the head covering. In other words, he wants them to maintain their feminine identity, okay? That there's men and women, and God created gender distinction, and that's a good thing to uphold, but they pray and they do prophesy. They participate in the Christian assembly, and they speak in the Christian assembly. 1 Corinthians 11:5. And so it's fascinating when you think about, and not only that, look with me in the book of Acts, church family. By the way, I hadn't got to the real sermon just yet. Acts chapter 2, this is all introduction, but it's not going to take long. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Folks, this is how the church began. That God Almighty gave his spirit not to certain select men, but he gave his spirit to all. Matter of fact, in earlier in the book of Acts, in that same chapter, it says, chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. If you read in chapter 1, the they are both men and women, which includes women that had followed Jesus and the apostles, the 12, and others. And it says They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Folks, not only did Jesus reclaim it, not only did the apostles teach it, but God, when he poured out his Spirit on the church, God declared for the world to know that both men and women are to have honor and dignity are acceptable to God. Okay, so what? Are you ready? So that's all introduction. How about that? So what? Do you know that as Christianity spread, women were elevated and honored all around the world? People began to honor and give dignity to women. Husbands were commanded to love their wives and not exasperate their children. Women began to be able to own property, whereas before they never did. For the first time, mothers were allowed to be guardians of their children. I mean, we've always thought mothers were the guardians of their children. The Roman law of patria potestas was the man, the father, could expose the child. If he had a girl and he didn't want to have the girl, he could have her thrown on the dump. From now on, women were allowed to be guardians of their children. A Roman emperor who was influenced by scriptural standards changed the Roman law of patria potestas. Marriage was changed from being arranged to freedom of choice. Y'all thought Disney was the only ones who had done that, right? The princess, whose daddy, the king, you know. Y'all, what's that, Mulan, and what's the other one where there's Aladdin. Yeah, the princess finally got to marry the one that she loved, not the one that their father had chosen. Monogamous marriage becomes the norm. Because of Christianity, polygamy was eliminated. Jesus had declared again what God's intention was from the beginning. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Man didn't create woman, God did. She's not property. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that she in chapter 2 that she is his helper. Now, most of us, when we read that text, Ezer Genogdo is the Hebrew. We read that text and we think Walmart associate, right? How do you make Walmart employees feel better about themselves? By the way, if you're an employee, I don't mean to diss on you. But like, what are you called? You're not called an employee. You're not called a worker. You're called an associate so you can feel better about yourself, right? And so a lot of people read this, you know, here's the associate. It's the man's associate. That's not what that word in Hebrew means. What it literally means is life-sustaining ally. The man will not be able to do it without the woman. He cannot fulfill God's will and purpose for his life and for the life of the world without the assistance and help of this woman, a helper suitable for him. And by the way, commandment number 5, what was it? In a world that was dominated by pharaohs, where women were property, Israel was delivered. In Mount Sinai, what's the commandment? Verse 5, God gave to Moses. Honor your father and... Folks, do you get how radical that is? And then Paul affirms that again in Ephesians. That honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may prosper in life. God affirms and re-elevates the dignity of woman. Christ and Christianity is the best thing that ever happened to women. It's an amazing time to be a woman. Do you know more women graduate from college today than men do? Do you know more women have graduate degrees than men do today? Women serve at the highest levels in government, business, education, sports, and the arts. Women, the glass ceiling has gotten thinner and thinner and thinner. So I want to ask you a question. So here's the point of the sermon. Ladies, have you fully embraced the honor and dignity and worth and rights that God has given you as his daughter? Do you truly believe that this is a time of female progress or regress in which you and I live? Or do you and I live in a world that denies dignity, devalues worth, and disses the honor of women? Okay, put the bikini slide up. Y'all remember the bikini slide? There you go. I love this slide, not because she's in a bikini. Which woman is right? If you can't read it, I'll read it for you. here's the woman in the bikini. She's looking at the Middle Eastern woman in the burqa, fully covered, just the eyes showing. Everything covered but her eyes. What a cruel, male-dominated culture. And the woman over in the east says, nothing covered but her eyes. What a cruel, male-dominated culture. Which woman is right? Why is it that both Eastern women and Western women, like the Eastern half of the hemisphere and the Western, not just people in Arizona and New Mexico, okay? I just had to clarify that. Why is it that women everywhere are expected to cover their face? Think about that for just a moment. How much time did you spend? Okay, see, I'm meddling now. For just a moment. I just want you to think. How much time did you spend preparing yourself to come to worship? And how much time did you spend preparing yourself to come to worship? How much time did you spend preparing yourself to come to worship? And how much time did you spend preparing yourself to come to worship? Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that God wants you to look ugly. Let's just clarify that. And I'm not saying makeup is evil, but just think about the word. Why is it that you live in a culture that won't allow your face to be seen? And you tell me if you live in a time of progress or regress. Why is it, ladies, that you feel like every day, I'm going to presume upon this one, that every day is a beauty contest? I cannot imagine the burden that you feel and the pressure that you feel. I'm raising two daughters and I'm married to a beautiful woman. Amen. And man, I'm like, man, it's a tough time to be woman. Do you agree? I mean, in our culture, think about it. I mean, why is it that the only body type that is acceptable is, well, you got to have blonde hair, you got to be tall, you got to have measurements 36, 24, 34. If you don't believe me, just ask Candy Crowley. Have y'all watched the news? I mean, I feel sorry for Candy Crowley in a Megyn Kelly world. Do you get it? I mean, have you seen the girls on Fox News? They're all blonde other than the one black lady that works there, and she's made to look white. And you know what? The only people group, this is politically incorrect to say, I'm going to say it anyway. One of the few groups of women who care less about how they look are black women. Like, they're not worried so much about, this is a stereotype, and I know I could be in major trouble here. But their culture is going by the wayside now. Beyonce has showed up, and she's recreating who the black woman is. I mean, the one place where women didn't mind just being who they were, the one place, the one culture within America, and Beyonce shows up, she's changing that. You tell me if it's a time of progress or regress. All right, I'll close with this. As a woman, are you truly free? Have you accepted the honor and the dignity and the worth and the love that God has bestowed upon you? Or are you just going to go on one day at a time living the beauty contest? I had an interesting encounter this past summer. It really was. I'm closing with this, so you can bring those down, all that. I went to a minister's renewal retreat. Mindy and I went. It was this past summer. There were five mentoring couples that were there. They'd been in ministry or taught ministry and stuff like that. And Mindy and I went. We were part of a number of couples that were invited just for relaxation, fun, and doing some internal work and some spiritual guidance and things along that line. And there was one couple there. And the first thing I noticed about this couple, well, number one, he is probably the best-known preacher in Churches of Christ today. And he's a wonderful, godly man. And his wife was there with him, and they were there as a team. And the first thing I noticed about his wife was she wasn't wearing makeup. She had a button-up shirt, and the only button that was undone was the very top button. She had the collars, and, it just covered everything. She was in her 50s. She was beautiful. She wore no makeup. Her hair was brown with a lot of gray in it, and she had it pulled back. And what was beautiful about her was the way that she simply conducted herself. I mean, the way that she just interacted with people and encouraged others and spent time with some of the ladies that were there. And the one thing that just kept bothering me, or I couldn't get over, is, okay, why is she not wearing makeup? So here's what I did. I went up to her, I said, in the middle between one of the sessions, I said, "Why aren't you wearing makeup?" She goes, "How do you know I'm not wearing makeup?" I'm like, "Well, it's just evident." And she said this to me. She said, "John, I really don't care anymore what other men think of me. And I don't care anymore of what other women think of me." And then here's what she said that really got me. She says, "I'm just trying to simplify my life. I'm just trying to simplify my life." And I thought, whoa, she goes to a church that's got over 5,000 people in attendance. Can you imagine the pressure she must feel because everybody knows who she is and everybody notices she's not doing what everybody else is doing? And I thought, again, the issue is makeup or not. It's not it. It is just simply being free in Christ. See, the gift that Jesus gives you because you are a daughter of His is honor and dignity and value and worth. And it doesn't matter what other men think, and it doesn't matter what other women think, and that may be the harder hurdle to get over. Would you embrace the woman that you are, that God and Jesus and the church seeks to restore? Hey, if we can serve any of you through prayer, through encouragement. By the way, happy Mother's Day. Boy, I hope today I've just made you think. I've just made you think. And a sense of gratitude well up. Listen, if we can serve you, we invite you forward while together we stand and sing. So.